Matthew chapter 7 tells us in verse 13 how we are to travel as far as the way that leads to life. We are told that it's narrow. We are told that it is difficult. And it will call for you and I, brethren, to make adjustments as we go, because we're told broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's many that'll go in by that particular gate. Few are those who find their way that leads to life. But who helps us find that way? You know, one thing's for sure, brethren, I think all of you would agree. When it comes from getting to point A to point B, spiritually speaking, our loving Father will often plot a course that is not always a straight line. You know, all of us who have prayed for years and asked God for something, and God ultimately says yes, but the course by which is laid out before us, sometimes say, well, I didn't think it was going to happen this way. We may have to weave our way. And you look in the book of the Bible, brethren, the Bible is filled with examples of God's patriarchs, his nations, weaving their way through areas and places that, left to themselves, they probably wouldn't have plotted that particular course for their lives. Should it be any different, brethren, when it comes to our calling? You know, as far as our expectations. I want to pass something out to you. You can take one and pass them to one another and pass it behind each other. When you were called by God, day one, after your calling, we began our spiritual journey towards becoming as our Father is. It didn't take long for us to truly understand that what? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And our direction isn't always his direction. In order for us to make our calling and election sure, brethren, we had to do something. Because again, going into our calling, we had our own mindset about how we thought God should treat us, what God expected of us. We had our own mindset of how he was going to order things. But as we matured, we learned, you know, God has a way of doing things that, again, it's not always the way we want it to be. And if we are going to make our calling and election sure, we had to humble ourselves and allow God, in some cases, brethren, to detour us. To detour us. After all, he's our Father. And all of us who've gone through the realm of parenthood remember the times when we had our child by the hand and you're walking down the street and there's the mud puddle. And they're looking. Now, with the boy, his eyes get big like, oh, mud, I'm going to stomp in the mud. And at the last moment, you go, come over here. You'll put them behind you and you walk around. Or you may pick them up and step over. And then put them back down and say, come on. And I'm like, well, I wanted to step in the mud. And he's like, no, you didn't. You're going to get your shoes all soiled. And then, you know, we're going to have to clean. You get in the car, mud in the car. So it was best that we went this way. All right, mommy. Okay, daddy. You detoured me. I thought I was going to go this way, but you had other thoughts in mind. And so they humbled themselves and detoured. As they get older, perhaps when they're starting to buy their own clothes, and they're walking, they come to that same mud puddle, and they say, well, you know, I remember Mama Dad said, go around. So I'm looking at my pair of shoes, and I don't want to get the muddy. It would have been fun when I was 11, you know, but now I'm 25, so I'm going to go around just as Mom and Dad took me around. I will detour myself. We have allowed our Father, brethren, to detour us away from things that could bring about irreparable spiritual damage to us. And we humbled ourselves because he said, the way, okay, can be difficult. And so are you willing to trust me and allow me to detour you around some of these things? In time, we began to pick up on this valuable teaching tool and began, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, detouring our lives away from spiritual hazards. Because God began to give us what? Discernment. Spiritual insight. We said, that's familiar. Now, I can try to will myself through it, or I can simply go away from it, go around it, over to the other side. We've learned to detour ourselves. I wish to discuss the importance, brethren, of our personal example and the impact it can have on others as we continue to lead by detour. When we allow God to detour us, we in time learn to detour ourselves. And I'd like to give you six ways today. Nothing new under the sun. But it's always good to revisit these things, brethren, because, again, Satan is constantly attacking. He is constantly trying new ways and new ventures. Say, you know, okay, you're pretty smart in that area. Let me try something else. He's always trying to create that better mousetrap for us in hopes that you and I will what? Trust ourselves and say, you know, that doesn't look as bad. I mean, I can remember I went around it the other time, but that doesn't look as bad, so maybe I'll just trace right on through it, and then whack, we get caught. So let's begin, brethren, with the letter D. And let's begin by going to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Again, these are things we do daily. And it's very important to get that we remember not to diminish these things. Not to think, oh, I just do it without thinking. No, we want to think. We want to think, and we want to think clearly in spiritual matters all the time, because Satan wants us to think, oh, you don't have to worry about that. You'll be comfortable. The same thing he laid on Mother Eve was, hey, it's not that bad, Eve. God just doesn't understand how you are, okay? He wants us to make ourselves the exception to things. In Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11, again, is the Father any different? Is God any different today, brethren? He lays before his people, for this commandment, verse 11, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you. Now, what does God mean by that? He says, you understand what I'm talking about. Okay? You know, when we did something wrong and our parents said, why did you do that? We go, oh, no. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because either you thought you could get away with it without getting caught, you didn't think you'd break it, the cookie jar. You know, the answer is I wanted a cookie. I wanted it, even though I knew I wasn't supposed to get it. So he's saying, what I'm telling you is not too mysterious to understand. So what? When you fall down, when you break it, you won't say, I don't know what God expected of me. I don't know why he wanted me to do that or not do that. He said, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. In your mouth, God says, and in your heart, that you may do it. So he's saying, what you're hearing is not something that's alien to you. These are things God says you know because I've told you these things before. It ought to be in your heart, so when you're thinking on these things, it resonates from the heart. Verse 19 now. God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, God's desire then as it is today, family, is that we would choose life. So our D for our little notes here for detour is decisions. Decisions. God says you must decide. You know, we, those of us who've been in the church any length of time, know what God expects. It's near us. It is in our heart. If God's Spirit is in us, we know from whence it comes. He says, with that knowledge, I want you daily to choose life. But you must decide. Okay? Gloria and I were coming down the road today talking about the calling. What does Christ say? Many are called. Many. Now think about that, brethren. Think about in the heyday of the Worldwide Church of God when we were hundreds of thousands of plain truths were going out. Personal correspondents couldn't keep up with all the writing of letters. People were asking questions. Well, you know, I read your article. You know, and of all those people, I am sure God called some of them. Like my grandfather. I just know God was working with him. Granddad learned about the Sabbath. He had knowledge, he had understanding. The ministers came from headquarters, they visited him. Remember, those are the days you had to call the minister if you wanted to come to church. Something, there could have been no other reason those men came to see my dad unless he called and said, I want to visit. Just because you wrote a letter to headquarters, but obviously church was on his mind. The men came, they visited, but Granddad was a Methodist minister. And he at that time was not willing to put down his title in the world. But he had knowledge. How many people, brethren, were called, but they didn't respond to the call wholeheartedly? You see, we would have said, if any of us went there today to visit my grandfather, what would you have told Granddad? You would have said, Mr. Jackson, sir, you can no longer serve as the minister for that church. You can't come to Sabbath service and then go in and preach on Sunday. You're going to have to put that down. All of us would be able to go in there and say that. Obviously you have knowledge. You have understanding about the Sabbath. You realize it's to be kept. Okay, how'd you come to that? Studying God's Word. But Granddad was not yet prepared to put it down, you see. And so God is saying to his people here, I want you to live, but I'm not going to make you choose. give you the answer I want you to choose, but I'm not going to make you choose. Free moral agent. So when granddaddy comes up in the second resurrection and he passes out when he finds out his grandson was a minister, you're, what? You? Wow, I can't believe it. You know, and that his daughter, you know, if mom's there, he's, whoa, I'm ready now. I wish you were ready earlier. But he will be ready. Verse 20. See, we have to decide, brethren, to love God. We have to decide. We have to decide. Choose that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So he's saying, you've got to decide. Every day, brethren, we have to decide, are we going to obey our Father today? Am I going to obey? Or am I going to lean on my own understanding? I get that decision. So every day, brethren, is decisions, decisions, decisions. One of the greatest examples of people who had to make a decision in the Bible, we find that in 1 Kings chapter 18. We know and the story here with Elijah, as the people would not decide. They were vacillating back and forth, back and forth. They wanted to be, they were fair weather people. Whoever seemed like was going to be the winner, they jumped on that bandwagon. So if it looked like God was going to win, yeah, we're for God. If it looked like somebody else, oh, we're for him. You couldn't pin them down. And Elijah was tired of it. They were always wanting to know, who seems to be the most popular, God or Baal? If it's Baal, we go Baal. If it's God, we go God. But we're always at the understanding, I can be able to flip-flop later on. Elijah confronted them. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. He came to all the people, and he asked the question, how long will you falter between two opinions? It's time for you to decide. It is time for you to decide. If it is God, follow him. Decide. Follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. See, there was an expectation that when it comes to whether or not you're going to follow God, one characteristic that comes to mind, you've got to be decisive. You have to be decisive. That's what I'm saying. We no longer, brethren, have to ponder, you know, it's Tuesday. Am I going to keep the Sabbath this week? You know, I kept it last week. I've been, I mean, it's not even a decision we have to make, because we're going to keep the Sabbath. I have made my decision. I am a Sabbath-keeping Christian. I am a follower of God. These people, they were all over the place. See, how can you train up your child in the way he should go when you've got him worshiping two different gods? Well, so let me tell you, well, Baal, he's got some good characteristics, you know, and the Lord God, well, you know, we like him too. It's not that we hate anybody, we just want to just kind of get along with everybody. And what's that? It's like, and that's what they were, faltering. When Elijah told them to choose, decide, and decide in such a way that there was no question about where they stood, the people stood silent. How can you work with someone, brethren, who won't decide? You see, it's like hiring somebody. You run a bakery, and they like to bake sometimes. Yeah. And every morning they come in, you feel like baking today? Well, you know, I was thinking about it yesterday. I might want to bake later on today, but right now I don't feel like baking. What? Well, we got this big wedding party coming. Well, I might feel like it in about an hour. Ask me about an hour. Decide. Great leaders understand how to balance emotion with reason and make decisions that they hope positively impact their employees, their customers, their stakeholders, and their organizations. Sometimes it'll even positively impact themselves, but they're looking to see what the greater good is. But when they come to that moment, great leaders decide. You look at our nation today, brethren, in so many ways, our nation is all over the place. There's a lot of rhetoric. You know, but when it comes to decisiveness, do we see a lot of that? Or do we see a lot of vacillating back and forth? When God would work with some of his patriarchs, it's like the moment they got it, boom, they decided. They decided. When God spoke to Abram, he said, Abram, I want you to move. Boom. Okay, I've decided that we're going to move. Why? God said move, we're moving. I've decided we're moving. When he came to him in Exodus 12, verse 1, he said, get out of your country. Because again, this wasn't a small thing, brethren. From your family, from your father's house, the things he was familiar with. But brethren, was it any different with us when God called us? He called us and maybe did not call anybody else in our household, or maybe just a few people. And we looked, there were things we were familiar with. And God said, I want you to move over here where I am. A detour from what we knew that was familiar. Our detour was what, brother? Things like, okay, I'm learning now, I need to avoid shrimp, pork, frog legs. I need to avoid that. So when I say, I got to go around those things. What else? You know, Sunday, that Sunday's not the day of the Lord. He rested on the Sabbath. I've got to go around that and find that. So when God said, Abram, I need you to go over here. Leave things you're familiar with. And while you're on your way, as we have been the recipients of, brethren, while we're allowing God to detour us, God says, I'm going to ring out blessings on you as you go. We're still allowing God to detour us, and the blessings keep coming from our Father. Because again, it was not an easy thing, brethren, you know, to go up to friends and say, I don't want any more Christmas presents. Because you knew it was going to hurt them. What do you mean, no more Christmas? Well, what's wrong with you? You know, well, why would you just call off the whole friendship then? If you, you know, you're not going to give me anything, you want nothing from me? What? And it's like, we knew, but we understood God, he's leading me. Just like he led the nation of Israel out, he didn't take them directly to the promised land, did he? He took them a different route. And as we went, brethren, we had to decide. You know, as much as I loved a particular friend or cared about them, I can see now this Christmas issue, boom, it blew a lot of things out of the water. But I've made a decision. I'm not going to keep Christmas anymore. I'm not going to do it. You know, we're not going to participate in the events of tonight. Our lights will be off. People are going to walk by. They're such good neighbors, but man, I don't know why they don't participate in Halloween. You know, they got children. They don't do nothing. Poor kids. You know? And we're sitting up in there watching the movie going, yeah, this is a nice, quiet night. You know? We're making our way through. God promises, verse 3, Exodus 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, Abram, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. With that information, Abram had to decide whether it was time to move, not just for himself, but for his family. We're told in verse 4, so Abram departed. He decided, I'm trusting God. I'm leaving. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You know, sometimes decisions can take a little longer as we learn things. Again, God didn't give us full knowledge the first week we were called. Some things came in increments, you know, as it did for God's servant Gideon. You know, it took Gideon a little while to decide, didn't it? Because remember, their people, they had forgotten God. They had erected all these pagan images. They were worshiping them. And then God came to Gabriel. Remember what he said at first? I want you to tear down that false idol. Gideon did it. The men came, they wanted to kill him. He's thinking, boy, following God is really hard. You know, you do something what he says, they try to kill you. And with Gideon, God was very patient with him until he decided. For example, look at Judges chapter 6. The decision took a little longer, but he did decide. Remember, he didn't know God well enough initially to decide. He listened, but he wasn't quite sure tearing down that false god was going to do, but God helped him. Judges 6, verse 39. This is the case here now with the fleece. You know, and remember now, Gideon's got people here ready to support him, but how much did they know about God? So Gideon's kind of thinking, you know, if I can have that reassurance, I'm going to decide to go with you, God. So he has the little situation here with the fleece. And he addresses it very appropriately. Look what he's asking of God. Then Gideon said in verse 39 of Judges 6, do not be angry with me. You see, I want to do it right. I need to be sure. But if you would please do something. Same thing Abraham said about Lot, wasn't he? He was walking with God. Look, don't be angry with me. You know, I trust you, but you know, just help me, help my reassurance here, like the man who told Christ, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, why? These are men, brethren. These are men, okay? And we're different, and God is very patient. Sure, he would have loved for Gideon to say, hey, anywhere you go, you know, like Ruth, your God is my God. She was ready. Gideon's of a different makeup, but he arrives in the right place. So he asks God, please don't be angry, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Now, what was the result? Was Gideon still, well, I'm still not sure, maybe another test. No, look at chapter 7. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose up early and went. He went to be like, guys, it's time to go. I'm following God. The decision has been made. God wants us over there. That's where we're going. And the people moved. He decided. Our lives, brethren, that we have decisions to make every day. And they camped near the Midianites on the north side. You know, God's servant Joshua addressing the people, you know, in Joshua 24, verse 15. Again, telling the people, you must make that decision. Joshua said, I cannot do it for you, but he said, I can speak to you about what's happening in my house. what we have decided, he said. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you, he says. See, you're not made up your mind. You've yet to decide. If it seems evil to you to serve the eternal, then you decide. Okay? Stop flim-flamming around, going back. Then you decide for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, all the way back to Egypt and other places, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we've already decided. We will serve the eternal. So the D is detours. How about the E? The E. The E is examine the options. Examine the options. Can you think of a particular book in the Bible that is full of options? What particular book in the Bible is full of options for you to examine? It is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs tells you what? If you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. If you do this, good will become of it. If you do this, bad will become of it. The options are presented to you. When you look at Proverbs chapter 5, you will see you have the option of being wise or being carnal in your relationships. The options are presented there for you to examine. Proverbs 5, verse 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go out or go to the house of a foreigner. And you will mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Then you will say, how I have hated instruction. I knew what my options were. You know, stay away from this immoral woman. But I didn't. I had the options right there before me. My heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. We are instructed, brethren, every year around Passover to do what? Examine yourself. Now, you can choose to do that or not to do that. We can say to ourselves, self, I think I'm all right. I don't need to walk up to the mirror and take a good look. I think I'm all right. I don't need to examine myself. We are commanded, brethren, examine yourself. Why? Because if we don't think we need to examine ourselves, brethren, what does that say about our faith? Because that is what we see here in 2 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul says, you know, this isn't just put it in autopilot. This is about, oh, I've been in the church for 15 years, and because my tenure, that overrides everything because of the length of time I've been in the church. He said, no, that's not it at all. He says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether You are in the faith. If you won't examine yourself, brother, that's like you getting in your car and driving it, and your engine seizes up on you, and someone says, well, you know, Tim, what happened to your car? Oh, the oil ran out. Well, weren't you checking your oil? Well, no, I knew it was in there. Well, when's the last time you checked? Well, when I first got the car. Well, you thought it was always going to be in there? Well, I mean, the car was running. You never examined it? Well, I thought it was always going to be there. So what does that say about a spiritual brother? Well, I've always been in the church. What does that mean? It's more than just being in the church. It's doing those things that God commands us to do, and one of those is to examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? You see, if you examine yourself, you'll know this, that Jesus Christ is in you. And that Jesus Christ would never say to us, brethren, oh, you don't need to examine yourself. You don't need to test yourself. You don't need to, you know, because why? You've been in the church for 15 years, but you don't need to examine yourself anymore. You know, after 10 years, it's a given you're in the kingdom, isn't it? Of course not. Because he said, listen, unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. How will you know? Because I've been examining myself. Just like I go out to my car periodically and I pull out the little stick and I check that oil. Because I don't want my engine to seize up on me. So you must examine it from time to time. So what? I trust that there's oil in my car because I see it right there, the level. It's right there. I know when to add. I know when to get an oil change. I know. Just like I know when I fall short what I must do. It's not something strange. We go and we repent. And we ask God to help us not to fall prey to that again. We examine ourselves. How about the T? You know, Nike had its super commercial for years, the Just Do It, with the little swoosh. You know, just do it. The T is for take action. Take action. Having decided, having examined ourselves, brethren, then we take action. We take action. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We understand that our Christianity, brethren, our walk with God is a serious, serious business. Because, again, we know more than the world does the narrow way that leads to life. It's a narrow way. So when it comes time to take action, it's with, you know, our goal in mind. And so James says, you know, don't think for a moment you can carry all kinds of filthiness and wickedness with you and claim that you're God's child. You have to lay aside all filthiness, he says, and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is what? Able to save your souls. But be doers of the word. That's someone that takes action. A doer takes action based on the word. That's why I said, brother, we don't give any thought as to whether or not we're going to go to church this Sabbath. We're going. We're going. We're going to take action. We do God's word. A lot of people have heard it over the years. It became academic knowledge to them. There are people out there, they can tell you about the history of the church like a scholar could and be perfectly accurate, but have nothing in here that would even provoke them to want to keep it themselves anymore, you see. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, then he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I saw someone had a post on Facebook. I'm not sure I told this here, but they used to be in the church. They don't go anymore. And they were talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. They were talking about all the fun they used to have. And then they said, well, you know, we enjoyed the new sites we went to. We enjoyed the fellowship. We enjoyed the fun. But I don't miss that church stuff. See, I heard about, I'm a hearer. I don't do that stuff. But I can tell you about what I heard. I can tell you what I heard while I was there. But I don't do that church stuff. They stopped going to the glass and looking. They stopped taking action. They stopped doing. They forgot the perfect law of liberty described in verse 25. Because once you forget it, brethren, or once you diminish it, chances are you won't continue in it. You won't continue. You'll be one of those who would say, you know, well, I don't go to church anymore, you know, but still, to this day, I still don't eat unclean food. I still don't eat unclean food. To this day, you know, I still don't smoke, you know. You know, there's a lot of people who don't eat pork in the world. There's a lot of people who don't smoke either. So what does that mean? What about the perfect law of liberty from God? If you continue in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one, God says, will be blessed in what he does. There's more than just knowing the law. There is the doing of the law. Ask Wendell. He'll tell you from his many exploits on the police department. A lot of people knew the law. They knew the speed limit. I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. So I diminished it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to take action to do what was right. You know, one of the phrases that I think is overlooked by some in their studies are these two words, take heed. See, when we hear the words take heed, our ears should perk up, especially where God is concerned in the words that Jesus Christ is speaking. Take heed. And when he uses those words, again, what does that phrase mean to us? You know, take heed is what? A call to action. A call to action. God uses the phrase, Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles. A leader must learn to take heed. Right there at the end of Judah's run, Zedekiah no longer took heed of God. God said, do this. And he said it to his prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah said, I ain't going to do it. He said, take heed. He didn't take heed. He would not take action. A few of the take heed messages, you can just jot these down, brethren. Exodus 34. In verse 12, where God told the people to take heed to themselves, lest they would make covenants with the inhabitants in the land where they were going. And what happened, brethren? They did. They got to a point, we don't feel like we want to drive them out anymore. We're kind of tired of them. You know, we decided to make a covenant with them, and we let them have this land and that land. God said, take heed. And what ultimately happened, sooner or later, they were offering their own children in sacrifice. They didn't take heed. Numbers 23 and verse 11. Numbers 23 and verse 11, when Balak was speaking to Balaam, asking him what he had done to him, and Balaam said, "Must I not heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? I have to take heed or I'm going to be punished. So I'm going to heed what he says." Matthew 16 and verse 6, Jesus telling his disciples to what? Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, listen to what I'm talking about. If you won't take heed, you'll end up like they are. Okay? So take heed and beware, he said, of what they were doing, of their leaven. And, of course, one of the most important of all, brethren, is Matthew 24, verse 4, where Jesus admonished them to take heed that no one deceives you. You see? Take heed that no one deceives you. The O is open communication. We have been openly communicating with God for however long it's been when God called you. Openly communicating with Him. What can we hide from God? Okay, what can you go and do? Well, I ain't going to pray to him about this. Like he doesn't know. I ain't going to talk to you about this one, Father. I'm hiding it way back here in my mind, you know, where you can't get to it. God said, I've been there. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. The Apostle Paul here speaking to the brethren about their communication with God, exhorting them in Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, he says, you know, please include me in your prayers. That utterance may be given to me. He's saying, please ask God to help me to speak to you. Please ask God to give me the wisdom and the discernment when I'm speaking to you, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's saying, please, when you communicate with God, please ask him to help me, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's saying, help me not to fall into this, you know, despair, thinking about my plight, but help me when people come to me that I'm giving them, you know, the words of truth. You know, David, in Psalm 17, verse 6, speaking of how he called upon God, he said, I have called upon you, for you will hear me. O God, incline your ear to me and hear my speech. And God does, brethren. God hears our speech. You know, you don't even have to audibly hear it. You can pray up in your mind. I know some of you do. You're laying in bed some night. You're sitting there and you're talking to God. In your mind, aren't you? You're talking to your Father. You know, no one else in the house knows what you're doing, but you're laying there, you're speaking to Him. You're talking, you're communicating with Him, and He's hearing every word that you say. And sometimes all we do, we'll drift off to sleep, and we wake up, He's still there waiting for you when you come back. And like, Father, I went to sleep for a moment there. He waited. And you continue talking to him, and then you're going back to sleep again. You know, we are his ambassadors. As his ambassadors, what do we do? But we are to be communicating with what? The King, our Father. We are his representatives, aren't we? We represent him. So there's constant communication with him. The U Utilize resources. Utilize resources. What resources do we have, brethren, on hand? God has given us tremendous resources. I mentioned one already, and that was prayer. It's a tremendous resource we have. Nobody can take that from you, brethren. Nobody. Who can stop you from praying? I don't care if you're shackled up, imprisoned, or whatever. Nobody can stop you from praying. No one. We have tremendous resources. Another is, study. 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul told his young friend, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, because they rightly divide the word of truth. There are people, brethren, that will be in the second resurrection. They were going to come. They know the right day they ought to be worshiping. They know the right day they ought to be worshiping. They just won't do it. So they are not diligent in that way, and they will be ashamed because, I know. Well, why didn't you do it? Well, I just family or this or whatever. They'll have their excuse. We have none, because we are to be diligent to show ourselves not approved to man, brethren, approved to God. That's the one who called us. He's the one that's detouring us. So he's saying, wait a minute, son, daughter, you know how you're supposed to detour yourself around these things. How? Use your resources. Study. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The eternal God has given me the tongue of the learned. We are to be learned, brethren, of the Bible, of the Scriptures. He says, God gave it to me. The knowledge we have, brethren, God gave that to me. I was going in a different direction. God detoured me out of that and all that faulty reasoning and thinking and said, study now. Read it for yourself, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. Read it for yourself. Blow the dust off your Bible and read why I say don't eat these things. And read when you're supposed to come before me. And read why you don't nail down a tree and put it in your house and decorate it. And read why on that Day of Atonement we do not consume food that day. Study and have the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. You see, we are not spiritually inept, minuscule in mindset. Brethren, God has blessed us with understanding. And he wants us to utilize that as we study. He's given us the gift of fasting. But it's not just any old fasting. Some people take the Day of Atonement and they fast, but they still drink water. Some people fast, but they eat grapes. It's like, well, you're eating grapes. Oh, it's not meat. Well, what's that got to do with fasting? Is that the fast God called for? Ezra 8, verse 21. Ezra 8, verse 21. on the Day of Atonement, we are entreating God, aren't we, brother? That's why God says, don't put food away. For what reason? So you can suffer? No. It gives us more time to be with Him. More time to study. More time to pray. More time to fellowship. More time to entreat the one, brethren, who has been blessing us our entire lives. Ezra 8, verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast, he said, there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. See, it's not, oh yeah, but I fast, but I'm going to do it my own way. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him. But His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted. And we entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayers. It's a wonderful resource, brethren, that we have and can use on any given day. It's something you can plan and prepare for. You have to tell anybody and say, Father, I think next Wednesday, I think it's time for me to fast on something. And I'm going to entreat you that day. I'm not going to partake of anything, because that's a day that I'm going to be entreating you on something, and pray that you incline your ear and answer my prayer. Meditation is also a great resource that we utilize and should utilize this resource. Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Again, we said last week, every king was to write his own copy of the book of the law. They started out doing it. By the end, they lost the law, they lost the books, they lost the scrolls, and, you know, maybe some of them didn't. Some, you know, didn't even care. Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do. See, call to action. To do, take action, according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Why? Because you're not doing it your way. You're allowing God to detour you around your ways and around your thoughts, because you are asking Him to help you to walk according to what is written in His law. David would often talk about how he meditated on God's law, meditated on His work, talked to God about it. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, again, another reminder from Paul to the young Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, of how important it was to meditate on what was going on in his life, to not forget certain things. Again, you would think, wow, why would one minister remind another minister about the Holy Spirit? Because, brethren, again, things can happen. Stress can come on you. You know, your study habits can go out the window for a while. Your prayer life may go to pot for a little while. And so, again, look at all the things that poor Moses had to deal with just the people. To the point where he's talking to God, God's telling him what to do, and he still lost his temper, didn't he? He still hit the rock. So none of us, brethren, are in a place where we say, oh, nothing bad can happen to me. So he tells his young friend, Do not neglect the gift that is in you, the one that God gave you, His power that resides in you. Do not neglect that gift, which was given to you by prophecy, as God prophesied He would. I'm going to pour out my spirit. He poured it out on Timothy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, Timothy. Remember the impact. See, that's what every Passover, brethren, there should be that moment where we meditate on how it happened for us, where we were. We can all remember where I was when I got baptized and the laying on of hands. And when the elders asked God to grant me the gift of His Holy Spirit, we are to remember those things. Meditate on that. It was not, brethren, just like that young lady in France, it was not a small thing that she rose up and said, I'm going to keep the Day of Atonement. Now, I'm going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, I mean, I don't know how much information she had when she went to her boss. You know, we get excused absence forms. I don't know if she even knew anything like that existed. But she was at the feast. Who made that way? Who detoured her to get there, to keep God's feast? So, Timmy, meditate on these things, Timothy. Give yourself entirely to them, not just halfway. Not just sometimes, entirely, entirely. So when your children are growing up, they'll need to ask, you know, Mommy, are we going to church today? They know we're going to church today. There's no asking. We're going to church today. We've given ourselves entirely that your progress may be evident to all. So people will say, we have no need to question, you know, you about this. We already know you're going to keep that feast thing that you go to. We don't even bother you anymore. When you come over, okay, yeah, you can get the date. Go ahead. Because we already know it's fixed in your mind. There's no discussion. You're going. It's evident to us that you've given yourself over to that religion of yours. So take heed to yourself. There's another take heed. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And finally, brethren, the R. Who wants to take a stab at what the R is? Remember. The one commandment that has remember in it is the one people so readily forget. God says remember. We remember, brethren. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. I'll never forget my first Sabbath. You won't need I will never forget that first Sabbath. What I thought church would be when I walked through the doors and saw people taking notes, I said, what kind of churches is they taking notes? Wow. And I took notes in my Bible that day. I wrote in my Bible. And I still have that Bible. It's my mom's Bible. I didn't want to look odd. I said, well, I'll take notes. I was too afraid to ask somebody for paper because I didn't know anybody. So I wrote my notes in the front of my Bible in the page there. I'll never forget. I remember that Sabbath. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware, again, something that should beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. You see, what's he saying? There's consequences if you don't remember. And they aren't good. So beware that you do not forget the Eternal, your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, he said it's going to be catastrophic. It is the same spiritually, brothers. It is the same spiritually. Verse 18, you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Eternal your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And they did. They don't even know themselves today, with the exception of the Jews. And they're a shell of their former selves. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So God's saying what? Don't forget. Remember. Remember his commandments. Remember his covenant. Remember to do them. You know, the book of Malachi says what about those who feared the Lord? He said, a book of remembrance was written before God for those who feared him and meditated and was doing his law. God said, I'm not going to forget you. I see what you're doing down there. I see my children. I'm writing a book of remembrance about my own children. When we take the bread and the wine, brethren, as we will here in a couple months again, and we read 1 Corinthians 11, what do we read? What did Jesus say? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Take this wine. Drink it, all of you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. He's saying, don't you forget me. And every time you eat it and drink it, you proclaim my death until I come back. You remember that. Don't you forget that. No small thing, brethren. As we were detoured around, and we don't keep no Easter in it. God, Easter, no, Easter, no. This is what you shall keep in remembrance of me. No, I didn't know Good Friday, none of that. This is what you're going to remember for me. You forget the other things. Remember this. And every time you do it, you proclaim my death till I come back and look you in your face. And we're never going to forget it after that. We will always remember it. Lead by detour. Last two scriptures. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We came, brethren, as God matured us in our spiritual walk. We learned who our Father is. We learned about the depth of his love for us, of his marvelous plan, and how through the outline of the prayer that Jesus gave, how we are to pray and address him. And in time, we became, brethren, what? That new creation. As we were detoured, led by detour, by our God in his loving hand. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Why? Having been detoured away from all ungodliness and corruption. He didn't say he was going to remove all trials. Okay? But he did show us, this is ungodly. You don't want to go through that ungodliness. You don't want to go through corruption. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We changed, right? We said, boy, this is so different than what I grew up with. It's new. And it's right. And it's of God. As a result, brother, we can now be designated as God's representatives. Verse 20. Now then, having been detoured, and now through our example, we are helping to detour others. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Just like the story we had at the beginning of our message, just like the father leading their child by the hand. Reconcile that the one leading me, I trust him. He's not going to have me walk through the mire and the muck of spiritual ungodliness. He's going to protect me. He's going to watch over me. He's going to detour me around those things that Satan wants to have befall me. And that child trusting their parents, they're going to walk with them. And they're going to allow their parent to detour them around those obstacles. Why do we trust him so, brethren? Because we had to come to trust him. We had to let go of our old ways, our old habits, and put our trust in him. Let's close with Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Why do we trust our father and our elder brother so? Why do we know he's coming back? Why do we know he's prepared a place for us? Why do we know we're going to sit with him on that day when he takes the fruit of the vine yet again, and we will be there to see that and behold that? Because we're told here in Micah 6 and verse 8, brethren, he has shown you, O man. See, it's not a myth. He's shown us. We have the blessings in our lives to prove it. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you and me but to do justly? To love mercy and to walk humbly with, just like leading the little child by the hand. They're walking with you. We walk humbly with him, knowing we've turned our whole life over to him. Walk humbly with your God, that he might lead by detour his children till that day we meet Jesus Christ in the air, having been detoured around a great calamity, brethren, at the end of the age, and prepare to assist him in ushering in the wonderful kingdom of the living God.